Able to remain standing for a bit longer, you can go ahead and do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay as well. Either way, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This morning we want to once again read verses 15 through 23 of Ephesians chapter 1. That's on page 976. If you would like to use a Bible from the church, there should be one in that pew in front of you. Just grab that. Turn to page 976, otherwise turn to Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. This is God's word for us this morning, and here's what God says. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. There's no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's a powerful word. It's actually able to perform that which it speaks. And so that would be our prayer, that the things that we think about this morning, they would just be more than pieces of information, but they would be, in fact, that which transforms us. And so to that end, we pray that you would do your work in our hearts as we look at your word. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We looked at this passage, the same passage, last week, and I think we got as far as verse 17, because really the focus there in verse 17 is the first component of how Paul was praying for the Christians at the church in Ephesus. It's a wonderful pattern for how Paul would pray for people like us, how we should pray for people like us, how we should pray for each other, and the start of what he prayed for last week is that, well, look at what it says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That he's saying that I would pray that you would experience the spirit of God who gives wisdom and illumination to his people, that we would have insight and instruction from the Spirit of God, so that, there's an end to that, so that, it says, in your knowledge of Him, that the Spirit of God would give and provide all of the insight and the wisdom and the illumination of from God's Word that we need so that we would know God better. Now, building upon that, in verse 18, it adds another component to that. And what I mean, another component, is that there is a sweet outcome of knowing God. When you and I know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, in tandem with the revelation that we have in the Scriptures, then it says there that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, you may not know that your hearts have eyes. You know that you've got some eyeballs sticking out of your head, there's a sense in which even our hearts see things. And what I mean by see things is our hearts can grasp and perceive and understand things. And so an immediate consequence of knowing God better is that we can see life and reality and everything better. That in fact, we don't see straight apart from living in relationship with God. Now, that may strike us as kind of even offensive. We may say, what do you mean I don't see straight? You know, I see perfectly fine. Yeah. Well, actually, you don't. You and I have a distorted perspective. We have a gnarly understanding. We have a faulty grasp of reality without the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul kind of, a couple of chapters later, he kind of reminisces on what life is like apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in verses 17 through 18, he says, now I say this and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. It goes on to write, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now, that's a cluster of descriptions there that, like I said before, apart from Jesus, we don't see straight. Apart from Jesus, we don't grasp or understand reality. We look at the world, but we look at the world through distorted lenses. We look at the world, but we don't fully understand the reality of that world. We see certain things, and yet apart from a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have the faculties. Oh, we have the faculties in that sense, but we don't have the functionality of those faculties to look at life correctly, to look at life rightly, to grasp and make sense of this world properly. Psalm 36, verse 9 says, for in you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. In your light do we see light. Only by the light of the gracious revelation of God will we begin to see other things appropriately, correspondingly, in a way that matches reality. Reality not from our feeble, limited perspective, but reality from God's perspective. That we would get to see life as God sees it. That's a blessing that comes only by living in relationship with God. I didn't watch it, I understand that the opening ceremonies of the Olympics was a hot mess. But you guys, don't be upset about that. You know what? Understand that as this is the way those people see reality. They ain't seeing straight. Apart from divine grace in your life, you'd be just as fruit loopy as they are. In other words, there's nothing inherently, natively better about us. God has been kind to us. He's rescued us from that silliness. Now, what that means is, so don't be silly. Don't act like a Gentile, as he warned us in chapter 4. No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're just walking in a way that makes sense to them. They're darkened in their understanding. They don't know any better. Why? Because they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their own hearts. Sure, it's saddening to see how elements of Western civilization are resorting back to rank paganism and superstition and all sorts of gross immoralities. And yet, what's imperative is for you and I to rejoice that in the kindness of God, He enables us to know our Creator so that we have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. It's not a reward for being smarter than anybody else. It's a gift that we haven't merited or earned. See, when he speaks here about having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, he's really speaking of one of the sweet blessings that comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we know Jesus, then Jesus gives us the ability to grasp. He gives us the ability to understand how God, His Father, sees things. And we're able to jump into His perspective. That our eyes look at life differently. Do your eyes look at life differently? You see, when you look at life differently, when you look at life through the Father's eyes, when you look at life through the gift of enlightened eyes that the Father gives to us, then we look at ourselves differently. We look at other people differently. We look at God. We look at this created world differently. We look at our priorities differently. We look at how we assess up what's a really big deal and what's not a big deal. We look at what's important and what's not important. We all of those practical things that really drive our lives are changed and altered, because knowing God means that we have a different set of eyes to grasp and understand. Now, that comes by the Spirit. He says, I pray that you'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in your knowledge of Him, so that as the Spirit gives us the truth. Now, He doesn't do that untethered from God's Word, as I had mentioned to last time. In fact, listen to Psalm 19, verse 7, I believe it is. It might be verse 8. I didn't put the reference down. But it says that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Oh, so which is it? Does the Spirit of God enlighten the eyes of our hearts, or does the Word of God enlighten the eyes of our hearts? Well, we're not having to pick and choose here. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God in our lives to help us to see straight, help us to see differently. It's by the Spirit, through the Word, all because of the gift that Jesus has purchased for us in salvation. As we know God better, we can grasp and discern the world around us better, because we can grasp and discern the Word of God better. But without the Spirit, without the Word, without Jesus, you and I are not going to see reality correctly. You remember the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus? It's over there in John 3. And Nicodemus, he was a highly religious guy, a teacher of the Bible. But Jesus said to him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You could be a religious Bible teacher and not see straight, because you don't have the Spirit of God that has altered your heart and given your heart a new perspective, a new way of looking at yourself and God and the world and everything around you. Now, this is good news for me, because I've never claimed to be the smartest guy in the room. But in that sense, it's not merely about natural smarts. Now, I think I heard an amen over there on that side, and I don't know how to quite interpret that. So, but I'm just not going to get bitter over that. So, because I don't have enough sense to get bitter over that. So, but this is not about natural smarts. This is about the kindness of when Jesus purchases us. Jesus gives us through His Spirit the ability to understand Him and to understand reality and to understand everything else. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person, this is the person without Jesus, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. In other words, a person without the Spirit of Jesus, you try to talk to them about Jesus and truth and reality, you're like, I don't need that. That's like lame. Yeah, it's because it's all they know. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In fact, the reason we pray for people who need to know Jesus is because only Jesus, by His Spirit, can illuminate people's hearts and lives so that they begin to see a glimpse of reality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4, it says, "And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In this case, the God of this world has blinded them, blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ in the image, made in the image of God." Who is in the image of God? Seeing reality. And in this case, seeing the reality that apart from Jesus, you have no hope. You are cut off from the God who made you. You are under the just curse and condemnation, in fact, of God's justice. A natural person doesn't get that. A natural person might say, "I'm good people. I can do all right before the big man upstairs." Again, reflecting that they don't understand reality by that sort of nomenclature. In that case, the person is not seeing straight because they are already under a layer of judicial condemnation of God. And God has allowed the God of this world, which is Satan, to blind their minds, to keep them from seeing how beautiful and glorious and how great of a need that they have for Jesus. And so that if you see your need for Jesus and you flee to Him, God has opened your eyes. He builds on that. In particular, I've just talked about having eyes to see in general by the Spirit of God. But Paul narrows it down, and he mentions three things here. They're a bit overlapping. I'm just going to touch on them briefly. Three things that are the objects that he highlights as he prays, that we would see these three things more clearly as a result of knowing God, as a result of the Spirit's work in our lives. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And here's the first one. That you may know what is the hope to which He's called you. Paul says, I pray that the Spirit gives you the eyes to see because you know God. I pray that the Spirit gives you the eyes to see, that you would know what is the hope to which He has called you. Now, he'll say in chapter 2, and I alluded to it a while ago, but he'll say in chapter 2 that without Christ, we have no hope in this world. If you're here this morning and you don't belong to Jesus, then there is no future for you. At least I'll put it this way, it is not a good future. You are currently under the condemnation of God. And in whatever way that works itself out in your life right now, you've not seen the worst part of it yet. When you breathe your last breath and you die, then you will wind up for all eternity in a place of eternal conscious torment. There's no hope in hell. Now, we mentioned that this morning because you still have life and breath. It's time to see your need for Jesus. It's time to pray that the Lord would give you the eyes to see your need for Jesus. It's time to ask the Lord to have mercy upon you so that you would run to Jesus. Because when you belong to Jesus, you have hope. Our calling, it says here, that we would understand the hope to which we've been calling. Our calling, in fact, is a summons by the powerful work of the Spirit to belong to Jesus. As I alluded to earlier from the passage in Colossians that I referenced at the Lord's Supper, that we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son. That transfer is our calling. We've been brought out of that and been placed into this. And so when we are called to belong to Jesus, then we who formerly had no hope, we are now the people who have a sure an everlasting and true hope. Amen. Is there a future for us who belong to Jesus? Is there a future? We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. And so while no eye can see that, while no ear can hear that, and no heart can imagine that, the Spirit of God can enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we can begin to get it. We have a glorious future. This is how this thing plays out. Regardless of the outcome of the election in November. I'm not saying there's no consequence to the election in November. What I'm saying is that the way you and I would look at the election in November, we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we would say that our hope, our future, is not conditioned on which party enters into the presidency. Our hope and our future is based upon the cross and an empty tomb and a whole boatload of promises, that now we have a future of life in God's presence, dwelling in new bodies with our souls in a new heaven and new earth, and that we will be in the presence of God, presented before His throne, holy and blameless in His sight. Amen. That's your future. Amen. I don't know what's going to happen in November, but I do know that the way we look at November and everything else in the political process has to be run through an entirely new set of eyes. And guess what? It's one of the gifts that Jesus gives His people. Amen. He enlightens the eyes of our hearts so that we say, I don't know what's going to happen in November, but I know what's going to happen in the end for me. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. He's going to come down, and we're going to live on a new heavens and a new earth. Heaven is going to come down to this earth, and there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sadness, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more sorrow. That is our future, and it is an eternal future. Do you see that? And what I mean by do you see that is that such a sweet reality to you that it stabilizes you, that you're going to make it from now to November.
and beyond. You're going to make it because you're standing on promises that are not political, but are sure and true and everlasting. See how hope, the future reality of what's been designated for us, we look at the present in light of the future and not vice versa. So we want to know God better. We want to know God better because in knowing God better, we see more clearly. We see what our hope is. Secondly, he says there, as he builds on that, not only that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, but he goes on, and that what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, and that's really building. We have a hope. And what's our hope? Our hope is that something is waiting for us. An inheritance. He's already mentioned an inheritance a couple of times in the first chapter. He says in verse 11 of chapter 1 that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. He says in verse 13 and 14 in chapter 1 that we've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So even that's implied. Like, so an inheritance is yours. You just haven't taken full possession of it yet. You have a partial installment of it, and that is the indwelling Holy Spirit. But there is more inheritance that awaits you. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that this initial installment of inheritance will not be thwarted before we realize the full impact of our inheritance, because it's been purchased by none other than Jesus Christ himself. Now, I would suggest to you that, because you're like, so tell me, what do we get? What do we get? This inheritance that we get is the sweetest, most satisfying, most fulfilling, most joy-oriented, most soul-strengthening, most peace-instilling inheritance that could ever be imagined. I just wish I remembered what that inheritance was. Just kidding. It's Jesus himself. Our hope is none other than face-to-face life with Jesus. No one else, nothing else will satisfy us quite like Jesus does. He can already begin that now, but oh. I think we should have great anticipation that what the hope that we have is that the all-satisfying sweetness of Jesus has been guaranteed to us. We get Jesus in the end. You okay with that? Or should we go back and figure out who's going to do the best job in November? I'm not saying that's not relevant. I'm just saying don't take your eyes off Jesus. None of those guys or gals now will satisfy your soul. But we have a Savior who will. And he is our guaranteed inheritance. And then the last thing I'll just mention briefly, because really the next prayer in chapter 3 we'll look at will overlap with this third thing. I pray that you will have the eyes to see the hope to which he's called you. I pray that you have the eyes to see the riches of his inheritance that is shared among all the saints. And then he says, and verse 19, and what is the immeasurable I'm just so fast. It's like, how many words can this guy come up with to speak of the word power and strength? But the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God. And that was the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. I pray that you'll see that the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is the very power that is keeping us, that is guarding us for that hope that is awaiting us, for that inheritance that is awaiting us, that no one, nothing can thwart God's powerful plans. It's an immeasurable greatness. I can't even measure it. It is a greatness that is the working of his strong might. That's what we got going for us. That is the very might that raised Jesus from the dead. That is the very might that brought us from death to life in the first place. And that is the might that will get each of us as sons and daughters of the living God safely home to see the realization of our hope, to receive the full riches of our inheritance. And yet, it begins with seeing. After the resurrection, Luke 24 records an interesting journey and conversation. A couple guys on the road were actually walking on the road with Jesus after he had been raised from the dead. And Jesus actually takes the Bible and explains to them how, because they're bummed out, they're like, dude, this guy that we were like really interested in, he's like dead now. And yet, who's right there with them? Like, he's no longer dead. He's no longer dead. He's right there next to you. You know, and in fact, he even gives them a Bible lesson. He's just like, I just want to explain to you everything that the Old Testament scriptures say would unfold for the Messiah. And so they're walking on the road with Jesus. He's right there next to them. Jesus is giving them a Bible lesson, and they totally don't get it. They totally don't get it until we read in verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. That's our prayer. Maybe some of you, for the very first time, don't get who Jesus is. And our prayer is that this morning, that you will see who Jesus is. You will see your need for him. You'll see his loveliness. You'll see his saving power. You'll see his beautiful work on the cross as something which is for you because it's what you need, and that you would, in seeing your need for Jesus, see Jesus and turn to him. And yet it's not a one and done thing for the rest of us, that this very day, as we motor through this day, no matter what comes out of left field and hits us, no matter what news information comes into our TVs or on our screens, that we would not be bumped or that we would not be disheveled, because we have eyes to see our sure and steady hope. We have eyes to see the one who is, in fact, the riches of our future inheritance. And we have the eyes to see that the very power of God that raised Jesus is the very power of God that's going to stabilize our hearts and souls and to get us safely home. It matters greatly how you're looking at things today. And so it matters greatly that you're looking at Jesus today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this prayer that Paul has modeled for us to add to our understanding of what we need to pray for. So we do pray that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we would see as you see, because you've graciously enabled us to do so. And that we would see our hope and our inheritance and the power by which you preserve us. Oh, Father, may our hearts be quiet and settled because of Jesus. For it is in his name we pray.